Now large crowds were traveling with him, and he turned and said to them, "Whoever comes to me and does not hate father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and even life itself, cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not carry the cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, intending to build a tower, does not first sit down and estimate the cost, to see whether he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it will begin to ridicule him, saying, 'This fellow began to build and was not able to finish.' Or what king, going out to wage war against another king, will not sit down first and consider whether he is able with 10,000 to oppose the ones who come against him with 20,000? If he cannot, then while the other is still far away, he sends a delegation and asks for the terms of peace. So therefore, none of you can become my disciple if you did not give up all your possessions." Here ends the reading.
Some time ago, I was invited to go shopping with a fellow church member. Now, the husband of the woman who had invited me chimed in, "Well, of course you'll go." He just thought he knew me so well. Well, I accepted the invitation gladly for the pleasure of the company and for the shopping. I have to confess, it's true, shopping is one of my hobbies. I can go to a mall, walk the whole thing, spend time looking at several of the stores, come home with nothing, and still say I had a good time. Now, of course, it's even better when I come home with a new outfit, some shoes, a piece of jewelry or something like that, but I am a shopper. And I must tell you, I've had some excellent teachers. Although my mother swears that she does not like to shop, she's awfully good at it. And if they gave out the reason, it, my mother-in-law would have earned her PhD some time ago. I can say that she's right here today. Any good shopper can keep a running tally in their head of how much they're spending. When we find a rack at the store that says take an additional 25% off the already reduced price, we don't need a calculator. We can tell you the price within a 5-cent margin of error. Or in Popuesta, see, I can even shop in another language. As any shopper will tell you, you need to know the price of the object you are planning to purchase, lest you experience the guilt of humiliation and the disappointment of getting up to the counter and finding that your cash is not sufficient or you don't have available credit on your Visa card. Now, Jesus uses a little bit different analogies to make the point. He talks about a builder who begins a project of erecting a new building, or a leader who's considering a war, but I think the shopping analogy holds true. You need to know the cost of discipleship before you take it home, before you get into it, before you say yes. You need to know what being a follower of Jesus requires. And as much as some of us might like it to be more like Walmart or other discount stores, open all night, there when you want it, but otherwise you can leave it alone, it just isn't. Jesus says, this is Tiffany's, this is Sykes and Bethany, this is Lord and Taylor. Discipleship is an inconvenience and there are no discount or clearance packages for the busy person who just wants a little Christianity. The price of following him is high. In fact, he wants it all. Jesus demands everything of you. Too often, in religious circles, the rituals are self-serving. From ancient rain dances to fertility rituals to healing ceremonies, people have sought to invoke God's blessings upon themselves and people they love. And the church promises blessings on those who follow Christ. Now, I don't think that is completely inappropriate. I know that I feel blessed by my relationship with Jesus, and I hope that you do too. But there are dangers that lie within misunderstanding of that theology. For you see, Jesus never promised us that life would be a cakewalk if we took him as our Savior. Oh, there are some, if you're looking for the gospel of prosperity, you can find it on many channels on Sunday morning, or pick up a book by Joel Osteen or the like. There are televangelists who will promise you increased material wealth if you give to their ministry, support their activities. I heard somebody say a phrase the other day, I just loved it. It was blabbing and grabbing theology. You can find that out there. But Jesus says, follow me. It is a long and winding road, but I will be with you all the way. Some came looking for blessings, and he told them about sacrifice. When they wanted to know what they would get out of it, he told them what they should give. Take up the cross and follow me. But this isn't someone saying, do as I say, not as I do. No, in fact, Jesus says, do as I have already done, and as I will do with you. When we in church give the invitation to membership, when we invite someone to come and join the community of faith, we must recognize that this is a calling. We are calling people to partnership with God. We are calling them to align their lives with God's will for their lives, to become what God intends for them to be. We are calling them to lifelong, to eternal work. We are calling them to have a hand in the redemption of the world. Mildred Rosario taught school in public schools in New York City. Now, for most of us, we would think that that in alone would merit her some combat pay, and that she probably served a pretty tough duty. But there was one benefit of being a teacher in the New York ISD. They have the reputation that it is nearly impossible to fire one of their teachers. But they fired Mildred. Why? Was her sin? One of her students had recently drowned, and other students in the class were asking her if their deceased friend and classmate had gone to heaven. Mildred, who is a Christian, responded to the children's questions by offering to lead them in a prayer for their friend. She told the children that anyone who didn't want to participate could use the computer or read books, and then those who wanted to prayed with her. That's what she did wrong. And she was fired for it. Now, I am usually one who is a supporter of the separation of church and state. I don't want someone else teaching my child their version of the faith. There are far too many unhealthy, angry, and even hateful brands of religion out there. And I believe that it is my job, my family's, and my chosen church's job to teach my children about God and to nurture their relationship with Christ. But this woman saw a need. Mildred saw some hurting children who needed to do something for their friend. So as a Christian, she did what her faith called her to do. She ministered to them and with them through prayer. It cost her her job. She probably knew that what she was doing was risky when she did it, and I bet she'd tell you she'd do it again. Sometimes the calling can be painful. It might lead into dangerous pathways. It did for Mildred. The cost of discipleship can be very high, but the joy of that high calling is also great. For in acting faithfully, following Christ and putting God in the center of our being, we offer praise to Christ Jesus, and we glorify the one loving, living God. kingdom. You know, when Jesus told the rich young ruler the cost of discipleship, the young man was dejected and he walked away. Not because Jesus told him he couldn't do it, but rather because the young man simply wasn't willing to put his life on the line. He wasn't willing to give it all up and surrender himself into God's hands. He wasn't willing to pay the price. He was hoping to find a babe on the clearance rack, and Jesus offered him no bargains. And it's possible that you hear Jesus' demands, and you recognize within yourself that you haven't fully let go just yet, that you're not to that place where you're able to lay it at the feet of Jesus and allow God to be in charge of your life. Maybe you have trouble being generous with your resources of self and time, or at least being as generous as Jesus wants you to be. Maybe you're afraid to take up the cross, afraid you're too weak, afraid that you'll fail or fall. So as of yet, you watch and you listen. What then are you to do? Should you do like the rich young ruler and give up and walk away? Should you throw in a towel and just quit? No. Instead, I want to offer you some words from another lectionary passage today. It comes from the book of Jeremiah, and it begins in the 18th chapter with the first verse. The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord: "Come, go down to the potter's house, and there I will let you hear my words." So I went down to the potter's house, and there he was working at his wheel. The vessel he was making of clay was spoiled in the potter's hand, and he reworked it into another vessel, as seemed good to him. Then the word of the Lord came to me: "Can I not do with you, O house of Israel, just as this potter has done, says the Lord? Just like the clay in the potter's hand, so are you in my hand, O house of Israel. At one moment I may declare concerning a nation or a kingdom that I will pluck up and break down and destroy it. But if that nation concerning which I have spoken turns from its evil, I will change my mind about the disaster that I intended to bring on it. And at another moment I may declare concerning a nation or kingdom that I will build and plant it. But if it does evil in my sight, not listening to my voice, then I will change my mind about the good that I have intended to do. Now therefore say to the people of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, thus says the Lord, look, I am a potter, shaping evil against you and devising a plan against you. Turn now, all of you, from your evil ways and amend your ways and your doings." In this passage, we are reminded that the Lord is an all-powerful God who can do everything and anything. A God who made the sun and the seas and lovingly formed you from the dust of the earth and breathed into you God's breath of life. But you see also in this passage that God has the power to transform, to change, to take what was once warped and useless and to reshape it be something wonderful. A few years ago, I took a church youth group to serve food in a local soup kitchen on a city's impoverished east side. I met the director of the soup kitchen, Jim. Jim seemed to be a jovial man, full of energy and exuberance. Through the course of the morning, while we were preparing the meal, setting the tables, and serving the food, Jim gave us his testimony. Now, I know we don't use that word just a whole lot here in disciple circles, but that's what it was, because he testified. He told the truth about what God had done in his life. Jim used to walk on the wild side, and I don't mean he just dabbled his foot over the edge of the grave line. He had a legal job, but he made his money gambling and selling drugs. Eventually, he was sucked into that lifestyle, and the drugs drained the life right out of him. He lost his wife, his children, his home. He almost lost his life through an overdose. But in the depths of his despair, someone told Jim that there was another way. Someone told him that even though he had fallen and reached the bottom, that if he reached out, the Lord would grab on, pull him up, and never let go. Jim had the good fortune of having nothing more to lose at that point in his life. So he indeed reached out, and he found the saving, transforming love of God. He found where true happiness comes from, and it doesn't come in denominations of 20s or 100s. It doesn't come in altering your mind with chemicals or from a new pair of shoes, no matter how cute they are. It comes from completely loving God and allowing yourself to be completely loved. Jim is a new man. He lives in humble surroundings, but he's a servant of God who loves and feeds the ones who are where he once was. And he tells them of the power of God's love. So I say to you, don't wait until you hit the bottom, until you've got nothing to lose. Get down on your knees and pray. Open yourself to the movement of God's Holy Spirit and place yourself in the potter's hands. Ask the Lord to help you give up the old conveniences, the barriers in your life. Ask God to help you let go of whatever it is that you hold on to, whatever it is that keeps you from having two free hands to place into God's and to let the Lord take the lead. If you do this and you do it with sincerity, the Lord will change you. And it will be change for the better. God will reshape you, remold you, remake you into a new creation. You will become a disciple. You will become one who can pay the price and have the strength and the joy to follow Jesus. It may be a difficult journey. It's a long and a winding road. But you will get to the destination and you will be blessed by the journey.